Thanks for joining us today for our Thursday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we're continuing our study in the book of Exodus. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Do you make supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks for everyone, even the people you don't like? For kings, there's those rulers, and all who are in authority. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for a governor? Do you pray for the people that are city council? You pray for people that are in authority? Do you pray for your boss at work? Do you pray for, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence? It's interesting that Paul actually quotes this verse when he misspeaks to the high priest at his trial. In Acts chapter 23, the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." I guess that was a real zinger back then. A whitewashed wall or whitewashed tomb speaks of empty bones and death and all sorts of things behind it. It looks nice on the outside, but the inside's bad. "For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "Yeah, I do." No, he didn't say that. "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" He's quoting here from Exodus. He didn't know it was the high priest. You know, even though the high priest did was wrong, it didn't mean that Paul can now do what's wrong. This is why we read by the Apostle Peter that when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. All sorts of unjust things were happening to him. Doesn't mean that he gets to be unjust, and it doesn't mean that he gets to break the law, and he didn't. Because he's God and he was perfect. Verse 29 goes on to say in Exodus 22, "You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices, the firstborn of your sons, you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with the oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me." So you're not to delay and paying off your dues to God, tithes, the first fruits. This goes back to Exodus chapter 13. I know that was a while ago. Long while ago. So I want you to go over here to Exodus chapter 13. And understand as we go over this, this is on the heels of Exodus 12, the Passover. They're still in Egypt. 9 plagues have happened. The 10th plague has just happened. The Passover, the killing of an innocent lamb, applying the blood on the doorpost, the lintel and the 2 doorposts. You take the blood on the lintel, 2 doors. That's a sign of the cross. So here you have a lamb, as John the Baptist pointed to you, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And here you have 1,200 years before, the sign of the cross to show how a lamb is going to die in the future, being crucified on the cross. 700 years before crucifixion was even known in the world. 1,200 years before it was actually done with the ultimate lamb, Jesus. And notice when that is done, when the lamb is applied, death what? Passes over. And doesn't take the firstborn of the house. But it does with Israel. I'm sorry, it does with Egypt. And it's after that that they can now go. The blood of the Lamb is what released them from their captivity. The blood of the Lamb is what releases us from the captivity of sin. The blood of the ultimate Lamb, Jesus Christ. So that's the background of here of chapter 13, okay? Verse 1, "The Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'Consecrate to me,'" meaning set apart, to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. Go down to verse 11. It kind of explains it a little bit more. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with the lamb. And you, if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So, the word consecrate here, or set apart, I should say, set apart for the Lord. The word set apart in the Hebrew is aver. It means to pass over, cross over. The word set apart for the Lord is literally to pass over. They just had the Passover. And so they're literally now, because of that Passover, they are now to literally pass over their firstborn to the Lord. Interesting choice of words, again, because the Passover had just occurred. Because all your firstborn were passed over by the destroyer, the angel of death, so now all those firstborn are going to be passed over to who? To the Lord. To the Lord. Firstborn sons were important to the ancient world, as in many cultures today, because they signify the center, the future of the family. The oldest son had special responsibilities and privileges, including the right of the inheritance. However, God was not showing favoritism. The point of consecrating, setting apart the firstborn son, was to show the whole family belonged to God. When you give the first part, it means the rest belongs to God. The firstborn son representing all the offspring. The firstborn son represented and stood for the whole family as the part representing the whole. Much like the team captain represents the whole team. The same principle applied with the first fruits of the harvest. Israel was to bring in the first fruits, their best, to show that the whole harvest belonged to the Lord. In the same way, the firstborn was the first fruits to show the rest of the family belonged to the Lord. Interesting choice of words, considering in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 20, we're told that Jesus was to be the first fruits. His resurrection, going to heaven, first fruits, for the rest of us to follow that put our faith in him. This is why today when a person is in Christ, we read in Galatians 3:26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, having put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs. We're all heirs. We're all equal heirs, according to the promise. So we all belong to God. We're all firstborn sons in relationship as heirs. We all have the same standing before God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together. We're both heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so now you pass over the firstborn to the Lord. And so as you do that, guess what? That represents the rest of the offspring are also going to be dedicated to the Lord. So if you pass over the firstborn Lord, how would you do this? In case of an animal, that meant offering a sacrifice for that animal. In Numbers 18, verse 13, we're told how that's done. The firstborn cow of the cattle, the firstborn of the sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So you already have flocks and herds by the time God implements this. So now the next one is going to be the firstborn. Guess what? If it's cow, you're going to slaughter it. If it's a goat, you're going to slaughter it. If it's a lamb, you're going to slaughter it. And after that, guess what? All the others that come your way, you get to keep. You get to keep, okay? And it says here, and you shall sprinkle the blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The very first barbecue belongs to God. Okay? All right? And so these animals you can sacrifice. They are holy. But not so the donkey. Donkey! It's different. The donkey was used as a pack animal for riding for travel. They were not allowed to eat them or to offer them as sacrifice. The donkey was unclean. The other ones were clean. The lamb, the goat, the cattle. And so God said there were unclean animals and that there were clean animals. However, the firstborn donkey still belonged to the Lord. And so had to be given over somehow. How was that to be done? One option was simply to break the donkey's neck. There's so much wisdom in this, we're going to see. But the owner could also redeem the donkey by offering a lamb in its place. Fascinating. To redeem means to buy back through payment for a price. In this case, the cost of redemption was a sacrifice of a lamb offered for the donkey as a substitute. But what about firstborn sons? Well, guess what? They fell in the same category as a donkey. No sooner had Moses given the instructions for donkeys that he went on to say in chapter 13 there. He says, all the firstborn of man among you, your sons shall redeem. All firstborn sons are to be passed over to the Lord. How would they do that? The same as a donkey with a lamb sacrifice. Do you see what God is trying to show us here? That mankind and donkey are kind of one and the same. Kind of one and the same. They can be redeemed by a substitute, that substitute being a lamb. You know, it's interesting, if you don't use Jesus Christ as your lamb substitute, if you don't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know how you're going to be redeemed then? By your own life, death. That's how. You're going to make payment for your own sin. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. The wage of sin is what? Death. Ah, but there's a gift. There's a lamb substitute. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? With Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see? It's awesome. God, you're thinking like we're like donkey. Yeah. But guess what? There's a lamb substitute. You don't have to break the donkey's neck. You don't have to die in your sin. A lamb substitute's been given. Wow. Wow, the comparison is worth reflecting on. Donkeys are unclean animals. So are we. God had divided animals between clean and unclean in order to teach his people how to distinguish between the sacred and the secular, the holy and the unholy. By setting certain things apart as holy to the Lord, the Israelites learned they too were set apart for God's service. Interesting, here in Exodus 13, God places the people, same category as the donkey. You need to be redeemed, and it has to be with the substitute, the lamb. In Titus 2, verse 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope, that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. How were we redeemed? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Later on, more specific instructions were given for the redemption of sons. In Numbers 18, 14, every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything first opens the womb of all flesh, what they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall surely be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed are the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. This helps explain a little bit of what Mary and Joseph were doing when they took their firstborn son, Jesus, to Jerusalem. They took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Luke 2:22 says, "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be holy to the Lord." Interesting, it goes on to say, "And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Well, actually, it says that in order to redeem that very firstborn that opens it, it should be a lamb, unless you're too poor. Then it can be a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Leviticus chapter 12 gets into that. But a lamb of God doesn't need to be sacrificed for a lamb. Because he is the Lamb. He is the Lamb. Going back here to Exodus 22, verse 31. "And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs." Basically, you are my people. I do not want you feasting on roadkill. This would probably resonate a little bit more in the Appalachians. But it's still God wanting his people to be hygienic, saying, "You don't know how long it's been out there. You don't know what kind of disease is now inside of it. You're not to eat it. You're not to eat it. I am going to provide for you. You're not going to need to do that." Okay? You're not going to need it. And you're holy men set apart. In 1 Peter 1:15, it says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Since God is holy, gracious, merciful, love, we should be those things. We should be those things. Now, let's go to Exodus 23. You need to take a break? We good? All right. I know you're going, "Dave, slow down." Exodus 23. "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." To learn more about that, go over here real quick to Deuteronomy chapter 19. We've done this a few times when we're talking about not being a false witness. And so again, you don't want to spread rumors. "Hey, I just heard about so-and-so." Okay, where'd you get that information? "Well, so-and-so told me." Okay, that's one witness that's telling you this thing, okay? Don't spread a false report. Don't be spreading false rumors, okay? And so here in chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, verse 15 says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests, the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away the evil from among you." So we're not to spread rumors. We're not supposed to just say something because someone said it. Paul seems to concur with this in 1 Timothy 5:19. He says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from 2 or 3 witnesses." So I sometimes have the horrible responsibility to, because I oversee the regional area of Calvary Chapel in Colorado, Wyoming, North, South Dakota, and Utah, that all of a sudden some accusations of the pastor might come my way. Have to look at it and kind of go, okay, is this a false report? Is there more than one? Are the people just disgruntled problem people that are bringing this accusation against them? You know, all those kind of things kind of come my way from time to time, and it is horrible. I can't be judge and jury. I can't fly out there. I can't interview everybody, okay? And so I'm always asking God, Lord, give me some more information. Right now, there's no smoking gun. He said this. Well, he said this. She said that. Well, he said, and they're not credible because of this. Like, ah. Lord, I need wisdom. And wisdom usually comes in time. Those who have accusations want something to happen right now. But because there is no something concrete, I'm not going to go in that direction. And so I wait. And I talked to that pastor. And I said, okay, here's some things that I'm hearing. You're saying it's not true. Okay. Let's just move forward in loving the people and everything else. But if something else comes my way, in the next few months, the next few years or something, like, well, there's only one common denominator, you. You. I'm giving you a heads up right now. And then to have to implement that. I mean, there's nothing I can do. You know, they can continue to still be a pastor. I have no authority. I have no crown. I have no scepter. I've asked for those things. But Calvary Chapel has said no. Okay. The only thing I can do is take them off the list. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. And I've had to do that. And it's the worst. I hate it. I'm still battling someone because of it. And it's like, wow. But I've gotten more witnesses. And then as I've talked to them, they're credible. They're loving. They're now in another fellowship. They have other people. Other pastors will give them the thumbs up and say, no, this is a righteous person. If they're saying this happened, then it probably happened. Okay. It's a very, very tough thing to do. But you don't quickly, hey, someone called and said, this pastor's saying this, doing this. Well, I'll give him a call right now. You're out. Not doing that. What's going on? Okay, this is what the situation. Oh, okay, that's completely different than that one person who called me to say so-and-so is not a good pastor, you know. So it's kind of like two or three witnesses. They have to be credible witnesses. Probably need more than that for what God has called me to do. And so I need to see something over time. And during that time, yeah, people sometimes get hurt. Can't do anything about that. But God is good, and he'll take care of that. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Okay, look at this protest. Peaceful. Awesome. Look at this protest. Not peaceful. Graffiti, throwing fire bombs, all this stuff, lighting things on fire, everything else. Huh, I wonder if they're on the right side of the issue. They're not. They're evil. Every mob is Satan in the midst of them. Every mob. Because a mob does violence. Mob does violence. And you shouldn't be a part of that. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Yeah, don't do that. We are not to be a false witness because of our agenda. You shall not show partiality to the poor man in his dispute, meaning your financial condition should have nothing to do with the outcome of the decision. Doesn't matter if you're poor or wealthy. The decision is based on right and wrong and what God's word says, period. And so then he goes on and says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. You see a donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it.
Well, that concludes today's edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in tomorrow as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.